Okay, all right. So we are talking about the spirit of understanding, which is the third aspect of the Holy Spirit in our life, which is grace. Grace changes us. And so we saw this in Acts 2:38. He said, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or receive the doria, the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. And now this relates in Hebrews to chapter 6, when the writer of Hebrews says you should have reason of use by now in Hebrews 5. And so you need to go on to perfections from that which is in the foundation. So in Hebrews 6 verse 1, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, and that word leaving means to literally be thrust forward by the force of. So there's something that was fulfilled in Christ that set a foundation for to be empowerments in our life to move on in life toward perfection. And so in those foundations, we describe the first one. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's what the Spirit of the Lord was, is in the foundation there was repentance from dead works. You can't repent from dead works by trying to do something. You're either dead or you're alive. So the only way you can repent from dead works is to come alive, and now you're not doing dead works anymore. So that's a gift. God grants you repentance from repentance onto life. He gives you life, and now you have a different desire. It's like I shared that, and it's a lifestyle. It's not just a one-time experience. It's like I shared the other night that I used to smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day. You know, smoking's not going to send you to hell. If you're a believer, it might get you to heaven quicker. I don't know, but it was an addiction. I couldn't quit. Actually, I could quit. I just always started one more time, then I quit. That was the deal. You always start one more time, then you quit. Then you know you have an addiction. You can't quit because you keep starting one more time. But when Jesus came into my life, when I invited him into my life, 1 week after I was a believer, I was sitting in my car smoking a cigarette, and the Holy Spirit says, do you love me? And a tear streamed down my face instantly. In other words, he wasn't given me information of love. I was so aware of his presence. And he said, do you love me? And a tear went down. Yes, I love you. And he said, well, quit these. And it was easy. I threw the cigarettes out. I didn't smoke a cigarette for a week. And then I thought, there's something wrong because I haven't smoked a cigarette for a week. I should have wanted one. I didn't want one. Okay, so I lit a cigarette up. And I'm like, how foolish is that? And I almost threw up. And I have never smoked a cigarette since. That was, 44 years ago. So in that, it was a place in my heart that came alive to God more than it was alive to the need for that nicotine. So it was repentance onto life. It wasn't a repentance from being evil. People who smoke cigarettes aren't evil. It was just a thing in my life that God wanted to clean out of my life for my sake. And he wanted to be the need meter instead of that being the need meter. So many things in our lives that he comes as the Spirit of the Lord and gives us repentance from dead works. And then the second thing was faith toward God. Faith toward God, faith works through love. When we know God loves us, faith works with a demonstration of works that speak of that. And so that was by the Spirit of wisdom. And then the next one, which I don't have written out here, would be, it says, and of the doctrine of baptisms. Yes, verse 2. And of the doctrine of baptisms. Okay, now, two words in here are not translated. Okay, remember I told you the word for computer in Bulgarian is computer. Okay, the word for businessman in Bulgarian is businessman. Okay, in other words, they didn't have a word, so they transliterated an English word to create a word. Okay, our languages are full of transliterated words. Okay, so the word doctrine is a transliterated word, not a translated word. Okay, now, it worked real well for the traditional church in history because we created this thing called clergy and laity. Now, I'm going to give you the definition of clergy and laity in its simplest form. Clergy, smart people. Laity, dumb people. Okay, it literally means those who know and those who don't. Okay, it's a little more technical than that, but that's the essence of it. And that's flat out the truth. Hierarchy creates those who know and those who don't. So so those who know do things for those who don't know and help those who don't know be okay because of those who do know. Okay? Now, God wants all of us to know. He doesn't want a separation of clergy and laity. But doctrine worked out real well. That word, to take doctrine and create a word in the Latin and create a word in the English and the German and whatever language we have that's equivalent to doctrine. No matter what language you go to, I work in the Portuguese world. They have a word for doctrine, which is not a translated word. It's a transliterated word of this word. Okay, it's like gospel. Gospel's not a translated word. It means good news. But you're smart enough to know the difference between good news and bad news when you hear it. And since the church wasn't giving you good news, they translated it to gospel, transliterated it to gospel so they could tell you bad news and pretend it was good news. And the bad news they told you is you got to do this or you're damned, you're going to hell. And so it was all about the bad news. And so you had to do this so that you would be saved from the bad news. But the good news is God loves you. You know that. Okay. Good news is He loved you. He's saying shame off of you. He doesn't want you to get clean and come to Him. He wants you to come to Him. He'll take care of the rest. He'll help you. Okay. So He doesn't want you to stay away another moment. Good news is a relationship with God. Okay. Now the word doctrine means teaching or way of life. Okay. Teaching or way of life. Okay. Now, and the word baptism is submersions. If you literally translated it, now again, when they translated the word baptism, baptismo is the Greek word, they translated it into baptism in the Latin, in the German, in the English. We have a word, and it often means ceremonial washings. Okay, and we talked about in faith toward God, water baptism is an action that speaks of our faith toward God. So some of us, if we came from a Catholic background, a Lutheran background, Episcopal background, some of the traditional backgrounds, we were baptized as a baby into what we called our faith. Okay, I was baptized as a baby in the Lutheran faith. I had many friends who were baptized as Catholics. Okay, now that wasn't a work that I did that spoke of my faith. That was a work that mom and dad did that spoke of their faith. So it had a value. But God wants me to grow up and have works now that speak of my faith toward God. So He wants me to be submerged in the identity of Christ, which is actions. Now, this word baptisms right here, the doctrine of baptisms is not the doctrine, it's not the beliefs about baptisms. Water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, fire baptism, all those are mentioned in Scripture. This is not the doctrine about those baptisms. This is the way of life that comes by submersion. Okay? So you only have one teacher. Okay, now I'm teaching you, but I'm not your teacher. I can't change your life. You won't remember half of what I tell you. The only thing you're going to remember is what happens in you inside your heart by God. That's the only thing you're really going to remember because there's only one teacher. And Holy Spirit is the teacher of all men. Because all other teachers teach informationally. Holy Spirit teaches transformationally. He transforms our lives. So if doctrine is way of life, the only way my way of life can truly change is if I'm submerged in something that changes my way of life. Whether it be submerged in fire that burns away what needs to burn away, or submerged in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm a cucumber, I need to become a pickle. Okay, so my way of life should be a pickle, but I live and act like a cucumber. So my way of life is going to be when I, in this response level relationship we're talking about, become submerged in Him, He changes me. I'm responding to His gratuity so that I can receive His fullness, be submerged in His fullness. And it's not a one-time experience. It's a way of life. I'm constantly positioning myself to respond to Him, the Word, the Spirit, the bread, the wine that He gives me, so that I can be submerged in Him and receive a change. Now, if you look at the book of Revelation, the overcoming promises. There are seven overcoming promises. The Holy Spirit is a sevenfold spirit. Grace is manifested in seven overcoming ways. Okay, we haven't mentioned this yet in this, I don't think much. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord, the overcoming promise of the first letter of Revelation to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus means desirable place. It means exactly the same as the word Eden, the Garden of Eden. The desirable place, they're commended for knowing the difference between true apostles, false apostles. They're commended for laboring in the field. They've got patience and perseverance. In other words, they know how to work in a garden. They know how to cultivate. They know how to pull weeds. They know how to tell who's true, who's false. But they have one problem. They left their first love. Okay? And God wants to give them back their first love. He wants to return to their first love. And then he says, I'll give you access to paradise. Paradise is a place where you have a relationship with God. Now, I'm going to give you a definition of paradise in this life and in any life to come. True paradise is a place where nothing works without God. Therefore, true paradise is a place where everything works out because of God. Paradise is a relationship with God. Then you can be guaranteed that even what the enemy intended for bad will work out for good in your life. The last thing I want is a place where everything works and God's not there. I'd rather have a place where nothing works, but if God's there, everything will work. Or everything will work out. So the Spirit of the Lord is like that overcoming promise of you get to have access to paradise, a relationship with God. And then the Spirit of faith, wisdom is the second overcoming promise, is the second death has no power over you. So if you know you can't be killed by the second death, you're not going to be too worried about any other death. And you're going to live with faith toward God because you know nothing can ever separate you from Him. You can't be killed. The second death has no power over you. That's wisdom. Okay? That's going to change how we live. The third overcoming promise in the book of Revelation is a testimony. It says, you'll be given a white stone with a name on it that only you know. Okay? That's the spirit of understanding, a personal testimony. Now, I want you to know that because God is in your life, when you are hungry, willing, teachable, say, God, I want you in my life, and He's in your life, you're in relationship with Him, He's in relationship with you, He's doing work in you, even though you may not even realize it, and He's bringing about life to you and life to you, and He's changing you, and He's giving you a testimony. He's submerging you in things that change you. Whether you could describe it that way or not, He's changing you. And only you know the name. White stone with a name on it that only you know. You're the only one that knows how much He has changed you. I can see the evidence. I can tell, whoa, you're a white stone. But the name on this stone right here of Sky is a name that only Sky knows. And what is it? It's the name. It's the character, nature, way, power, and authority of God that she's becoming because she's increasingly, continually being submerged in the spirit of understanding. Bread and wine is coming to give her a testimony. She's receiving the fullness because she has the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit's God, but he's 100% in heaven. He's in your life, but He's also 100% in heaven. So picture it this way. We'll give it metaphoric imagery. We'll give it some imagery that helps us describe. Let's view Him as a person. It's in our life, and He has one foot in heaven, and He has one foot in you. Okay? And you live in a world, you live in a body, you live in your life, and not everything in your life is life. There's stuff. There's a need for testimony. There's a need for change. So Holy Spirit's in your life, and He says, I'm not leaving. And you say, okay, I received you. I've received you. You're the gratuity. Okay? A gratuity because it's like He's partly in your life, but he's 100% in heaven too. But because you have him in your life, he's constantly drawing his other foot in heaven into, through him, through his being, into his foot that's in you. Picture the image. So he's taking everything that's heavenly and he's drawing it into your life. It says the Holy Spirit is constantly interceding in you. Okay, when he's interceding, he's not necessarily using words. It says he uses with groans that can't be uttered. So he's not using words, he's drawing heaven into you. And that's changing you. Okay. I used to be known as, you know, they used to say, oh, he's the prophet whose nose cut diamonds. Okay. Like you take those motivational giftings, you know, those motivational tests, it tells you what you're motivated with. And my motivation, I used to get like 98% perceiver, 98% administrator, and 91% server. And then you got that thing on there, mercy, 32%. Okay, this was many years ago. Okay. This is based on my motivational gifts. Okay, but now, if you were to look at me and get around me, you'll discover that I'm like a 98% mercy. Not because I'm motivated, but because there's one in my life that's constantly been interceding and submerging me in identity that is the mercy Ted. So I'm not the Ted whose nose cut diamonds anymore. I'm not just the Ted that I was when I was born and the motivation that was put in me by God. But I'm the Ted that's becoming because I'm constantly being submerged in God and changing. Now, you are the same. And you may not even realize it. You may, because you live with yourself. So you see yourself all the time, so you may not know how much you've changed. But I promise you, Holy Spirit in your life is constantly giving you, wanting you to be, and he's submerging you, changing your way of life, changing you by submersion. So if you never had this teaching, it's still true and it's still happening in your life. Now, but now, if you know it's happening, you're going to say, whoa, I'm in agreement with this. I'm going to position myself for this to really happen. Okay, so since I got this, I've started seeing this in many different ways. I'm giving you some angle of how I see this. As I started seeing this and started positioning myself to, wow, this is the grace of God at work in me. This is the spirit of understanding. I started getting in agreement with the change instead of fighting the change. And I received the benefits of being a person who's living by grace. Okay, so it's the same for all of us. So this is the spillover of the life of God within the believer. It's the spirit of understanding and it's found in God. Now, let's look at it. Let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, because this is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Doria, the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, he's God. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So he's spirit. So this is foundation number three. It's the third foundation of grace in Christ. And it relates to the spirit of understanding. So the spirit of understanding gives an outward expression of the life of Christ within us. It is foundational to the doctrine of baptisms, or the engulfing of the Holy Spirit that teaches us, or the submerging in the spirit that transforms us. And it reveals an outward evidences of what's hidden within us. Okay, now. It speaks of the ability for the power of God inside of us to begin to be known visibly. Mark 16:16 says, these signs will follow those who believe. Okay, let's see if I have it. We have it. Look at this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now, God does not condemn us. We just condemn ourselves. Okay. If you have an opportunity for life and you don't choose life, you can't blame the one who gave you life. You can only blame yourself for not taking it. Okay? It's like God says, hey, that house is on fire. Don't go in there. Don't go in there. Here, look at, you go here, go here, go here. Look, you go here, you go here. And you say, no, I'm going in that house. And you go in that house and you get burnt. You say, What an unloving God that would burn me. He told you, don't go in that house. He said, you can go here, you can go here, you can go here. Go. You can't blame God for that. God didn't judge you. You judged yourself. God doesn't condemn people. Condemnation condemns us. God so loved the world so that the world through him would believe in him, would not be condemned. They were already condemned. He came to free us from that, to reconcile us, reconnect us to God our Father. All right, so now, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. This sounds crazy, right? They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, there are things in here that are literals, things in here that are also figuratives, and things in here that have multi-layered dimensions. And so, is it this or is it that? The answer is yes. Okay, so now, here's what I'm going to say. Inside every believer, inside everyone who says, I believe, I welcome you, and the Holy Spirit comes and quickens the human spirit to come alive. You know he's in you because your spirit came alive. You know your spirit's alive because it's affecting your soul. Your thoughts are beginning to be life thoughts. Your emotions are coming alive. Your reasoning is life reasoning. Your desire, you desire the things that give life. Your imagination is being redeemed. So you know your spirit's alive because these things are happening. Okay, and then it affects your physical life, how you express life. It affects how you are a dad or a mom or a husband or a wife or a friend or an employer or an employee. It begins to affect you in every way. Okay, now you're a believer. I believe that inside of every believer are all of these possibilities. Why? Inside every believer is the gratuity, Holy Spirit. So every single believer can cast out demons, but not all believers do. Why? Because not all believers get what's inside of them to manifest outwardly. Okay, now let me give you an illustration. If I put in front of you two elephants, one with a trunk and one without a trunk, which one's an elephant? Both. Now, let's say you look, and I didn't tell you they were elephants. I just brought two animals in the room. They're both gray, large. One has a trunk. Looks pretty much like the other one. It doesn't have a trunk. It has large ears, and you know it has tusks. There's no trunk. One has a trunk, and you're probably going to say, you're probably not going to say, "Wow, there's two elephants." I bet you're going to say, "What's with that elephant? Or is that an elephant? Or did something happen to that elephant?" Or you're going to notice the elephant without a trunk because you know elephants have trunks. You're familiar. You know the signs of an elephant. Okay? Now, an elephant, as you know it to be, uses its trunk to wash itself. You know, it eats like this. It goes like this. It even uses that trunk, grabs a tree, and pulls that tree on over. Man, it does all the things that an elephant does, okay? And it, you know, drinks water like that, eats food like that, calls other elephants, you know, does all the things that elephants do. Now, the other elephant, when he goes to pull a tree down, he pushes up against that tree. When he gets water, he probably gets down on his, he gets down on his knees, he gets down there getting water out of the, like that, and maybe he goes, you would normally go, but he goes, he's going to wash himself. He would normally do this, but he does, flaps his ears, and splashes water around him. Okay. Now, inside both of these animals is everything that is the witness of an elephant. But the one elephant cannot manifest everything that's inside its heart to manifest because it's lacking the equipment. It's lacking the outward evidence of an elephant. Okay? Now, I believe Holy Spirit in your life is going to give you, like the trunk of an elephant, He gives you the ability to express what's inside of you. Because the Holy Spirit will make you bolder. The Holy Spirit will make you free, make you risky. Okay? When you don't have the Holy Spirit manifesting, submerging you and changing you, you have the inward thing that you know you are, but you don't have the outward thing. Even when it comes to being a, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be witnesses of me. The word in there, the word for witness there is the same word we get the word martyr from. Okay? Now, in other words, Holy Spirit will come upon you and there'll be enough evidence that they will kill you for what you look like. Okay? There'll be enough evidence to convict you of being guilty of being like Christ in your nature, your character, your way, and what comes off of you. Okay? Now, I believe that all those things are inside of us. But I believe that those things don't come out of us until we position ourselves to respond to the Holy Spirit for Him to grow those things and release them from us. Okay? So I believe they're in every... So when those things start to manifest, it doesn't make you more a Christian. It doesn't make God love you more. It just gives you the ability. Like instead of pushing a tree, it should be able to pull a tree. Okay? So what do I got? I got charismas of the Spirit. I got more fruit of the Spirit. I got things manifesting in me. Okay? Even the priest in the old covenant, when they dressed the priests in the robes... Okay, I know we still have robes sometimes. You know, I get a kick. I've got Episcopal friends. They wear robes. Maybe my Catholic friends would do the same. I don't know. But my Episcopal friends, they wear robes and they look really holy, but I know what they got on underneath those robes. They're my friends. I've seen what they're wearing. Some of them wear like Mickey Mouse t-shirts and shorts underneath those robes. Okay. I got some good Episcopal friends. So I know that they ain't nothing but an ordinary guy underneath that robe. All right? So... So anyway, my good Catholic friends may be the same. So. But the robes of the old covenant, the priest on their robes, do you know what was on the bottom of the robe of the priest? Bells and pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate. Bell and a pomegranate. Bell and a pomegranate. How many? Doesn't say. It just says a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate. Bell and a pomegranate. So it doesn't mean that there was just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It just means there were in patterns of a bell and a pomegranate. I think there were probably 9. Because 9 is the number of the Holy Spirit. The bell is the charisma of the Spirit. And the pomegranate is the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason you had that on there was a sign of being a... As believers, we're all priests. We're clothed in the presence of Christ. And what touches the ground is the evidence that we are priests. So when they went into the Holy of Holies, you would hear it, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. You tied a rope onto the guy that went in there. If you didn't hear any ding-a-ling, it meant he dropped dead in the presence of God. You got to haul him out, okay? Okay? Now, so the truth is, in a believer's life, you should be here. You should be smelling the fruit of the Spirit, pomegranate. There should be love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness. You know, all the fruit of the Spirit should be manifested. And you should be hearing some ding-a-ling. In other words, there should be a demonstration of some power, charisma, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, faith, healings. Okay, so things that are evidence of God, not you, should be coming off of you. So if we're not hearing any ding-a-ling, it means you died. We got to get a rope and drive you out of there. You know, you're not a priest. Okay. So you need to be submerged in God, okay? So in this, you know, casting out demons, speaking in new tongues, that some tongues are just simply a mystery. They're meant to be a language of an angel, meant to be a mystery. Matter of fact, the writer of Jude says, when people speak bad about you, don't you do that. You pray in the Spirit. Paul defined praying in the Spirit as praying in tongues. So what is he really saying? He says it'll build up your most holy faith. Now, faith doesn't come by speaking in tongues. Faith comes by hearing God. But the problem is when people speak bad about you and you want to speak bad about them, the best thing you can be is stupid. So you need something to keep you stupid. So sometimes tongues is just enough to keep you stupid. In other words, it's not meant to be understood. It's meant to keep you from understanding. It's a different understanding. so that you'll hear God in your spirit and have faith. It'll build up your most holy faith. So don't do like them. When someone speaks bad about you because something you did that was true or they thought was true, don't you say, well, something bad about them because they spoke bad about you, because that would be true, or what you think is true. He say, no, don't do that. Pray in the spirit. Pray in tongues. So you need to be stupid. You don't need to know anything right now. Okay? You just need an elephant's trunk. You just need to release something of the spirit that's going to keep you connected with God and allow you to be transformed in your way of life.
So that's that why I have to pray in the spirit.
Well, maybe, I don't know. Maybe that's the deal, Gary, I don't know. So now it's a bold outward evidence of God's character and power in our lives. It's a bold outward evidence that when we receive this gratuity, the testimony of being changed, the spirit of understanding, a white stone with a name on it that only we know. In other words, you can see this. Okay. Now, I'll tell you, personal testimonies of this working in my life. I mean, I've seen many people get delivered. I had a lady in Bulgaria one time. She was in the meeting. I could tell she didn't want to be there, but she got stuck. And she got in the crowd and couldn't leave. And so I'm thinking, the poor lady, she was a young gal. And I thought, well, I'm just going to minister to her at the end. So I ministered to her boyfriend first. And man, he falls out on the ground, man, and he's just getting blasted by God. And I turned to her, and she goes, she starts growling like a dog. Okay? And I say, tell her to give me her hand. And the translator goes to grab her hand. I said, don't touch her. Just tell her to give me her hand. Okay? Now, she's wrestling with spiritual issues, demonic stuff that's been messing with her all her life. And now it's manifesting beyond her control. She is actually growling like a dog at me. Okay? Now, she can't lift her hand. She wants to lift her hand. She tweaks her hand up just a tiny little bit. That's all I need, because what she just did is she gave me her will. She says, I want to be free. Okay? So now I take her by the hand. Okay? He likes this, by the way. I take her by the hand and I bring her forward. She goes down on the ground. She starts doing movements humans cannot do. I'm telling you. She starts flipping her vertebrae, doing backwards. I mean, if you've ever seen it. She had 21, 20, I don't remember. It was 20-some demons came out of her. I used to know the number, but it's, like 22 demons. I watched them. They just, one after another, came out of her. When the last one went out, her eyes were like blank. When the last one went out, her eyes just lit up. It's like light bulbs came on. Life flooded her. She started getting filled with joy and laughing. That's how she came to Christ. Okay? So the power of God is part of the testimony of responding. We had a guy in our church. He came in one time in the middle of worship. Power of God hit him. He was a drug addict. Didn't know anything about God. He came in, the power of presence of God hit him, and he started falling down, and only thing he could say was, oh shit. Now I need you to understand, he wasn't swearing.
No.
He was expressing his heart. I don't know what's going on. What is this? That's how Jesus came into his heart. God understands that word when it's a heart. See, he's just saying, what is this? He falls on the ground. He got totally transformed, freed from being a drug addict. David DiTullio, great guy. Okay? So, the power of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to give us all that transforming in our lives and even an outward evidence that even allows us to help others. Okay? So, a personal testimony in Christ. In 1 John 5, 9 and 10, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of the Son. Verse 11, this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, let me explain this in practical reality. I know when I've got life. I didn't ask Jesus into my life, and now I'm wondering, am I really going to go to heaven when I die? Okay? I've got life in me. I came alive. So the witness is, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Something in me changed. Okay? This happened 44 years. It happens more. I love God more every year. Why? Because I have eternal life. I know God, the Father, God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit's life in me has given me this. This is the witness, and I want that witness. It's not a witness of men. It's the witness of Christ in me, God in me. Okay? So the spirit of understanding outwardly reveals these mysteries within. Okay? So praying and understanding, praying in the Spirit, that's all about this mystery. So the spirit of understanding gives an outward evidence of the real thing. So now the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to simply say this. I don't believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of division in the church over our ideas of what is and what isn't. I think the submersion in the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle, not just a moment. And so sometimes we brought division in the church because we've said, well, we're the Pentecostal people, the people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and those Baptist people over there, they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, like I shared with you, I had an opportunity in June. I was in England, and I was asked by a group of nuns to come and pray with them because they had heard me pray at a wedding and they wanted me to come pray with them. So I went in with these sisters at this Franciscan prayer center, and we were praying in the room. We prayed for an hour. And I got news for you. They had the same Holy Spirit I got. I got the same Holy Spirit they had. And we were experiencing words of knowledge, and we were experiencing the presence of God. And there was an outward evidence of a way of life of submersion. It wasn't about what exactly did you experience in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I had had some moments, but I've learned that it's not a moment. I've learned it's a life, it's a way of life. Am I constantly responding to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to submerge me, to receive all that He gives me from heaven, to give me all the bread, to submerge me in all the bread, all the wine, all the thing that comes? Have I recognized Melchizedek gives me bread and wine? Have I responded to Him? Do I realize He's just a gratuity in my life, but He's 100% in heaven and I have access to all of Him now come into my life? Okay? And so when that happens, I begin to experience the fullness. Okay? John the Baptist said, I baptize with water unto repentance, but there's one who is coming is mightier than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you or submerge you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So how does He submerge you in fire? That's also part of this. Okay, I've noticed that in my 44 years of being a believer in Christ, I've got things that I used to think were important that got removed. I mean, anybody notice that? There's some things you think are so essential, and then 2 years later you find out that was ridiculous. You didn't need that in the first place. It burned up. Okay. I'm glad I have someone who loves me, who's God, who can burn up the things I don't need. So He submerges me in fire. He doesn't want me to be, he doesn't want to sell me a get out of hell free card. He wants to make it so that no flame would ever consume me. The burning bush with Moses was not impressive because it was on fire. It was impressive because it didn't quit burning. You couldn't burn up the bush. Okay? God wants us to be people who experience His presence in our lives so that anything that's not His presence just simply burns away and we become more and more and more and more and more a testimony of Him and a testimony of us. He said, if you lose your life, you save it. You lay it down, you find it. The objective is not to lose your life. The objective is to save it. But you have to lose it to save it. The objective is not to lay it down, it's to find it. But you have to be willing to lay down what you think is life to finally find what is really life. You know, God does not, you know, John the Baptist didn't say, I must decrease, He must increase. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. Listen, I promise you, if you let God increase in your life, there will be no problem with you realizing how small you are without him. If you've got to decrease so that he can increase, he's too small. He doesn't want less of me, he wants more of me. But the more of me is going to happen when I receive more of him. And the more of me is going to look like nothing compared to the more of him. He doesn't want me to have less thoughts, he wants me to have more thoughts. He doesn't want me to have less thinking and strategy, he wants me to have more thinking and strategy. He doesn't want me to have less emotions, he wants me to have more emotions. He doesn't want me to have less desire, he wants me to have more desire. He doesn't want me to have less imagination, he wants me to have more imagination. Okay? He doesn't want me to be dead, he wants me to be alive. So he baptizes us in the Spirit. He baptizes, submerges us. We'll translate it. He submerges us. It's a way of life that comes by being submerged in his Spirit, submerged in his fire. And of course, the Spirit descended on Jesus when he was baptized. Let's see. Is there a difference between the Holy Spirit within and the Holy Spirit upon? Let's just look at a couple of verses here. Jesus, when you read your Bible, you have to remember the pronouns in the Bible are not us. The pronouns, him, her, you, is who he was talking to. However, it applies to us. God still is the same and he speaks to us. Okay. Now, we have this page in front of the book of Matthew, if you have a paper Bible, that says the New Testament. And the truth is, the New Testament didn't start until the end of Matthew, the end of Mark, the end of Luke, and the end of John. So the Old Testament, the old way of living, existed while Jesus was a New Testament man among Old Testament people. Okay? And so the New Testament man, the man who was led by one Spirit, led by the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, he is a man lived like this. He lived with the Spirit of the Lord motivating his heart. He lived with faith toward God, the Spirit of wisdom in his life. He lived with being submerged in the Spirit as a man. He was fully God. He was also fully man for our sake, so that we could become expressions of him as men and women. Okay? Now, he says, as this new covenant man, one day, he sits down with his disciples who are old covenant people. He's got to die. He's got to be crucified, buried, rise from the dead, and make available to them his Spirit for them to become new covenant like he is. And that hasn't happened yet. So he says to them, he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now then another helper implying I'm helping you right now. I am a helper and I'm helping you right now. And I will give you another helper. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, the world could receive him, but they can't because they have to be able to see him first. You can't receive somebody you can't see. So they don't receive him or know him. He says, because they neither see him or know him, but you know him. Now, who is the you here? John, Matthew, Thomas, Bartholomew, you know him. How do they know him? He was in the life of Jesus. He dwells with you. He will be in you. So now, he wasn't in them. He was with them in the form of Jesus in bodily form. Now, after this, after Jesus gets crucified, he's thrown in the tomb. He resurrects out of the tomb. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And he goes and he walks into a room where the disciples are hiding. Okay, John chapter 20, verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is the day that Jesus rose from the tomb, came out of the tomb. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. And he said to them, peace be with you. He didn't say, shame on you. How dare you deny me? You rascals, you were all hiding. Where are you yet? Well, they were crucifying me. And Peter, what is this up with you? You denied me? And he didn't say, and by the way, where's that rascal Judas? Because Judas had already dealt with himself, but he wasn't condemning anybody. Okay? He said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, what is this? He's showing them, this I did for you. This is my love. I love you. Mercy. He showed them his hands and his side. And his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You know, I wasn't in that room, but 44 years ago, I was in a room where I was afraid. I was in trouble. I was a young man about really screwing up my life, and I was in trouble, and I was afraid, and Jesus walked through the wall of my heart. And he didn't say, shame on you, you rascal, you nasty man, all the things you've done. He said, peace. And I sensed it. I sensed his love. I felt his love. And then I didn't literally see his hands and his side, but I recognized, wow, you died for me. You gave your life for me. I recognized that. I recognized he gave his mercy for me. His blood was shed for me. And you know what happened? It made me glad. I became happy. Something happened in my life. He actually came into my life. Okay? Verse 21, he said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When he did this, did something happen? I believe the Holy Spirit came in them. When they were eating at the table with him before he died, he said, I'm with you. I'm going to pray. The Father's going to give you another helper. He won't just be with you like I'm with you. He'll be in you. When the first Adam was formed from dust, God touched him with his hands, formed the dust in Genesis 2, and breathed in it life, and he became a living being. Okay? Now, I believe the Holy Spirit came in them at this point. Okay, now, then in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, it's a different gospel, but the same story, chronology, this is after he walked into the room. Because he walked on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended to heaven. So he's somewhere for 40 days. And the Mormons have ideas on that that's different than mine. But for 40 days, he's somewhere before he physically ascends into heaven 40 days later, which we see in Acts chapter 1. But in between this time where he walked into the room with the disciples, there's this story in Luke 24, 49. We also find this promise in Acts 1, 8. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but go tarry, go wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. Okay, now, one was the Holy Spirit in them. Now he says, I want you to be able to receive the Holy Spirit upon you. It's like a coat. I want you to wear, I want you to be submerged in the coat. I want you to, if Jesus is the husband and we, the church, are the bride, he wants us to be clothed in him. He wants us to wear his covering. He wants us to wear his mantle. In Acts 1:8, he said, go and wait. Wait for the promise. When he comes upon you, you will be witnesses of me. Not witnesses for me. We forgot about the power stuff. And we said we need to tell people about Jesus. We don't need to just tell people about Jesus. We need to demonstrate the life of Jesus. We need to demonstrate the love of Jesus. We might have to explain. People come, what is that? Instead of us saying, well, this is Jesus, we should quit being hateful and pretending that's Jesus and be loving and then have to say, well, you know, this is Jesus that did this. I'd rather have to explain goodness than have to convince somebody my badness is good. But I can only do that if I have Holy Spirit in me and I have Holy Spirit with me, soak with me. He's even upon me. I'm clothed in him. I need this relationship inside and out. I need him. I need to be him in me and me in him. I need him abiding in me and I need to be abiding in him. Got it? Now, How can the Holy Spirit be within and upon? The story in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus one night. This is the first Nick at night. A guy named Nick comes to Jesus at night. And he says, I perceive that you're a great teacher and God is with you. You couldn't be doing all this awesome stuff if it wasn't true. So Jesus says, surely I say to you, truly I say to you, Nick. In other words, Nick, let me tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus wasn't ignoring the man's statement. He was answering it. And so Nick says, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? How can I, being old, go back into my mother's womb, born again? So Jesus said, Nick, it's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. I know we're in a day of science and we've studied that out and we think we know where it's coming from and where it's going and we predict it and sometimes we get it right. Notice I said sometimes. But Jesus wasn't trying to be that technical. He was just using an everyday illustration to say, you know, you don't have a problem with the idea that the wind can comes from, you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. It's just, it's a mystery. You can't quite figure it out. It happens. Okay, so I'm explaining to you this being born again thing. It's don't think too much. This is a mystery. It's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going. So Nick is wrestling with this. So now look at John 3, verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, and the earthly thing you just told him was being born again is an earthly thing. Okay? How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one, and now in verse 13, he tells them a heavenly thing. Listen to this. This is the man Jesus, who we know is God, and Jesus. Nick didn't know he was God. Nick just said, you're a great teacher and God's with you. So Jesus in flesh says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the man, Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. Now, you told me you're going there, you came from there, and you're there. How can Jesus be going to heaven, come from heaven, and there at that exact moment he's talking to Nick? He is God. Okay? How can Holy Spirit be in you, upon you, with you, and 100% in heaven at the same time? He is God. So the Holy Spirit was promised. Verse, we already said this in Acts 1. Okay, the promise comes upon them. And let me see what I want to do. I'm going to conclude by saying this. We can study out many things on this. But the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You have to ask to receive. We ask God in our lives. You know, it's not such a magic recipe. Sometimes we don't even use the words ask. Our good friend Henry, who comes here, he didn't ask Jesus into his heart. God knocked him down in the field up here in the Kootenays. And he started speaking in tongues. He had no idea what was going on. And he went to tell his friend. His friend wasn't home. So he got in his car and drove to one of these towns around here. He maybe told you what it is. I don't remember which town it was. But he drove to one of these towns around here and found the guy he had been traveling with for 2 years around the world on a quest for knowledge. And he's speaking in crazy language tongues. He has no idea what happened to him. He didn't say, dear Jesus, come into my heart. Okay? And he walks up to the man. And he's feeling joy, 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 joy. And he walks up to the man and out of his mouth goes, I've ended my pursuit of knowledge and I found the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first time he knew what happened to him. Out of his own mouth came, I've ended my pursuit of knowledge and I found the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Holy Spirit knew exactly what he had found. So now, is there a method? No, there's a relationship. I love the, there's a, you know, I watch some chick flicks because my wife has got me submerged in some of the things that she's into. You know, so you watch the Hallmark Channel instead of the, and I watch Hallmark films sometimes. And so there's one of those where this it's out west, and this young lady, she's married to this man, and they're going out west in the wagon, and of course she's pregnant. They're going to have a family and settle out west. Maybe you've seen the show. And there's an accident, and the husband gets killed. And so this guy takes this woman, and he says, I'll take care of you. You can stay here with me, and I'll take care of you and make sure that, of course, in those days, you're shamed if you have a baby. He's going to make sure, but he's not going to marry her. He's just going to take care of her, make sure she's okay. But he's a believer. He's a Christian. He believes that God has told him that this is his wife, and he loves her. Has anybody seen the show?
Love Comes Softly.
Okay. And so she's afraid. You didn't see Love Comes Softly. You haven't seen it? Okay. So the point of my story is, in our relationship with God, sometimes it's dynamic and we know the exact moment when it happened. But sometimes love comes softly. And you've known God for a while and you didn't know it. I'm saying that because there's no method recipe. It's a relationship. But it's through Jesus. And when we have Jesus, we have Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. He's like a gratuity. He's 100% in heaven. But he's in our life, and he wants to give us the full testimony of heavenly things that cause us to be the testimony of who we are in Christ. And so he gives us the charisma of who he is. He doesn't just give us the charisma. He's in our life. And so in the charisma, he can be very charismatic. He's charismatic with words of knowledge and words of wisdom and discerning of spirits. He's charismatic with miracles and healings and faith. He's charismatic with prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now, he could manifest in all nine of those in your life. But he's probably going to match you and manifest with certain ones that help you be you. He's probably also going to manifest in the fruit of the Spirit in a way that also complements who you are. Some of you are going to be really strong in goodness and kindness, where others are going to be really strong in joy and love, and others are going to be really strong in self-control and good and gentleness, you know. And so you could manifest all nine attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, but he partners with you for you to be you. He knows who you are, and he wants you to be all that you are. So he gives you that testimony. Got it? So don't make it a recipe of what gift do I get? What power do I get? What do you do for me, God? This is a dance. This is a relationship. This is the grace of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what grace is. And part of Holy Spirit is the Spirit of understanding. Just like he's a want to, he's a what to, and he's a respond to. he transforms me. When I receive him, I respond to him. He responds more. I respond to him, and he responds more. He submerges me in spirit, submerges me in fire, submerges me in something that causes me to be life. Got it? It's grace. Okay. So we're going to conclude there tonight, and we'll go again tomorrow.